The scripture reading is Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 29 through 32. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord thy God hath brought thee unto the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim, and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goes down, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign, that's the plain of Jordan, over against Gilgal, besides the plains of Bora? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein. And ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. You may be seated. What a book Deuteronomy is. In fact, what a novel the book of the Bible is. 66 books that tell of the history of only what people? The Orientals, Negroid, Brown. The first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis give the first 1,500 years of the white man's tenure on the earth. While beginning with chapter 12 of Genesis to the last chapter in Revelation is the story of the white family of Abraham and Sarah, most specifically the seed of Jacob, and his wars with the seed of the serpent. The book of Acts tells of Stephen, one of the sons of Jacob, who gave a history lesson on this subject, and as a result, he was martyred by members of the wicked seed line. The Bible tells what happened, what is happening now, and what will happen in the future to the seed of Jacob or the Israelites. They are in a life or death battle with their enemies, the seed of the serpent. I want to spend some time on an event that happened last Saturday, May 19, 2018. It was a worldwide event that made a mockery out of the royal marriage. The prince, who is allegedly descended from King David, and an American-born biracial actress, Rachel Meghan Markle, were married with every media conveying the story of a fairy tale marriage. Any young girl from any race can dream of becoming a princess of England. That was the fairy tale. Man can do what is right in their own eyes, but the truth is what is right in God's eyes. And what happened on this wedding day was not right in the eyes of our Lord God. Before she could marry the prince, Meghan had to join the Episcopal Church. She was baptized and joined the church a few weeks before her marriage. But what is the Episcopal Church? It is one of the most ultra-liberal of all churches. It is so liberal that it cannot be a true church. The latest thing they are doing is to remove their marriage liturgy terms deemed offensive to sodomites. The words union of husband and wife will be replaced with the union of two people. And for the proclamation of children will be changed to for the gift of children, reflecting same-sex adoptions. If a mongrelized Jewish, Catholic, non-repentant person can join this apostolic non-Christian church, then who can't? Meghan Markle was divorced. She ended her two-year marriage from a Seed of the Serpent film producer, Trevor Engelson. Meghan lived in Toronto, where she was filming her television series, suits. And he was living in their home in Los Angeles. Megan blindsided Trevor when she sent her engagement and wedding rings back to him in an envelope via the mail. It was a surprise to him at the time. Now, I don't like any seed of the serpent, but that was too much. Their divorce was not amicable. It is my opinion that Megan used him to get her part in the series and then dumped him when she didn't need him anymore. Megan's, whose real first name is Rachel, is part Jewish. Her father is Jewish, her mother is not. Jews will not claim her as being Jewish, as they say to be called a Jew, one must have a Jewish mother, not a father. And she previously married a Jew, and they participated in the traditional Sephardic Jewish chair dance at their wedding. This is when both bride and groom are held up in chairs above the crowd as wedding congregants are all drinking and acting in an ungodly way. Marco is the first part black, part Jewish, one-time divorcee American actress who is now a princess in English history. She spent some time working in the United States Embassy in Argentina. How in the world did she get that job? And then she later appeared on the television show Deal or No Deal, where she was one of the young ladies who were the briefcase girls for about 1 year. Remember that show, Deal or No Deal? Here's a picture of her. She was briefcase number 24 in this day. She also credits Ellen DeGeneres for strongly suggesting to her to adopt a lab shepherd puppy at the animal shelter. They were both there at the animal shelter at the same time. While there, Ellen convinced her that she should adopt one of the dogs that were there. She did. Her first paid acting job was in 2001 when she played a nurse on the episode of General Hospital. 4 years later, 2005, she snagged a five-word part in the Ashton Kutcher movie, A Lot Like Love. On their third date, Megan joined Harry on a romantic getaway in Botswana, Africa, the prince's second home. She was the fourth woman the prince had taken to that southern African country for a date. Do you think that they committed sin during this time? And it's worth noting that Marco is 3 years older, she's 36 years old, than Prince Harry, her husband. She doesn't have many years left till she'll be unable to produce any children. But if she does have any children with him, they will be unfit for the kingdom of heaven. Where is Botswana, Africa? Does anybody know? Botswana? There it is, right above South Africa. That's the prince's second home. That's where his third date with Megan was there. Prince Harry is a Jewish Freemason. He, too, is very possibly part Jewish in his ancestry. He and Megan were married in a Masonic church, with Masonic views taught by Masonic preachers and with many Masonic people in the pews. The church's floor is the first thing I noticed about this wedding. You probably did too, since your first husband was a Freemason. The church's floor they were married in had the same floor that every Masonic lodge has. That's a black and white checkerboard floor. The white and black floor symbolizes good and evil. Has anyone ever seen a church with this kind of floor arrangement? Well, here it is in the Masonic Lodge. There's the black and white checkered floor that every Masonic Lodge has. And now we'll see where the wedding was held. St. Charles Chapel, Windsor Castle, west of London, with its white and black checkered board floor. But one surprising thing was the black preacher who spent part of his ministry in Cincinnati, Lincoln Heights. He was director of St. Simon of Serene Episcopal Church in Lincoln Heights from 1982 to 1988. If you know anything about Cincinnati, you know how even the black community feels about that neighborhood. The preacher, Bishop Michael Bruce Curry, was born in that very evil city, I'm sorry to say, Chicago, Illinois, and made the longest speech, 14 minutes, of anyone at the wedding, is the 27th and current presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church. Elected in 2015, he is the first African-American to serve in that capacity in the long history of the church. I guess all the people of the Episcopal Church were racist until 2015. Well, actually, there weren't any African-Americans in the church for most of the time of the history of the church. His sermon was on love. Look, Bishop Michael Bruce Curry delivering the sermon during the wedding ceremony of Britain's Prince Harry and the biracial actress Meghan Markle. The very friendly and funny black bishop, in his unforgettable sermon, quoted two non-biblical sources for people who are rank enemies of the people of God. Can you believe that? The first one he quoted was Michael King, a communist, who changed his name to Martin Luther King. The bishop quoted him as saying, quote, "We must discover the power of love, the redemptive power of love. And when we do that, we'll be able to make of this old world a new world." Like a new world order? "Love is the only way," unquote. And he quoted French Jesuit Roman Catholic Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, who Bishop Curry said was arguably one of the great minds, one of the great spirits of the 20th century. He was a Jesuit Roman Catholic priest, scientist, a scholar, and a mystic. Oh, that's a great, he's a great one to quote. In some of his writings, he said from his scientific background, as well as his theological one, that the discovery or invention of harnessing of fire was one of the great scientific and technological discoveries in all human history. He concluded his sermon by saying that Jesus the Christ, quote, "Jesus Christ died to save us all. He didn't die for anything he could get out of it. Jesus did not get an honorary doctorate for dying. He wasn't getting anything out of it. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his life for the good of others, for the well-being of the world. For us, that's what love is," unquote. Well, I have a question for the bishop. My question. Jesus died only 2,000 years ago. The white man goes back two times longer, 4,000 years. Other races go back even further than that. Did Jesus die for everyone who lived on the earth before he lived his life and was crucified and then resurrected? And if he didn't, why didn't he? If he died for everyone who lived after his death and his resurrection? Did he die for the Canaanites, who he said were a cursed people, and who he told his covenant people to destroy? Did he die for the descendants of Cain, who he said were a cursed people? Did he die for the descendants of Esau, who he said were a cursed people? Did he die for Goliath and King Og and all the other giants who lived during this time? Did he die for the Chinese people who, like most people living on the earth, never heard of him at all? Did he die for all the races of people who he said, quote, could not hear the word of God, unquote? Did Jesus die for all these people? People who plotted his murder, who murdered his people, who never heard of him, who cast stones at him, massive hybrid giants who were the enemies of his people, for all people who could not understand what he was saying, for all the people whose God was Lucifer, and for all the people who never heard of Jesus or his people. Did he die for all their sins? A day's different in the destiny of all the races of the world. If they were born before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then he didn't die for them. Then after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he died for them. How ludicrous is that? And what about the covenant that he made with the seed of one family? Bishop Curry's answer. Well, I don't know what it is. I don't know what he could answer. And do you remember what was the plate that the people of Israel made from the 250 censers of the renowned leaders of Israel who were killed by their God for their evil behavior? The answer was given in my last sermon, Deuteronomy part 19. And it told that no one outside of the descendants of Aaron who were to be in the priesthood, certainly not one of another race. Curry is of the wrong race. Notice he is the first black bishop of the Episcopal Church. And then there was also the black gospel choir from London, England, who sang two up-tempo spirituals. The first one, Stand By Me, and the second one, This Little Light of Mine. What kind of hymns are these? Have we ever sang these hymns in our... And while the participants in the wedding went to the private room to sign all the necessary papers, black cellist, 19-year-old, now this is a tough one, Sheku Kenu Mason played a couple of solos. And I have to say, they were very beautiful solos. So in this most diverse royal wedding ever in the royal family's history, there was something unusual about it. There was a lack of members of Rachel, Meghan's family. Did you notice that? Her father, cousins, aunts, uncles, half-sisters, brother, all were missing. Anybody see them? Her father was to come and give her away. But he stayed home claiming that he had suffered a heart attack. But he also was embarrassed about being exposed with the deal that he had made with stage paparazzi photos for cash, making it seem as he was reading about his daughter's relationship with the prince at an internet cafe and getting a last-minute tuxedo fitting. So whatever the reason, only her mother was there with a few celebrity guests. There was Victoria Beckham, Serena Williams, now she's the black tennis star, and her white husband, who is the CEO of Reddit. Carrie Mulligan, Priyanka Chopra, Elton John, and his husband, Oprah Winfrey, and George and Amal Clooney. With Elton a flaming homosexual, Oprah a new age guru, and George Clooney a liberal nutcase, What a combination for the most diverse wedding of all time. It was truly a Freemasonic wedding, with the purpose being to showcase for all the world that anyone can marry anyone of any race in the world. It's the world of Satan that we live in. And what was against the law in the United States until 40 years ago is now politically correct. To sum it up, I will quote what Pastor Blanchard wrote about this marriage. Quote, "Everyone was all smiles and praises gushed forth for this historic event of racial diversity. The wedding put a big stamp of approval for multiracial and cultural diversity, not just accepted, but promoted as the new normal. Of course, the implication is, don't criticize racial integration at any level. In this age of tolerance and diversity, the controllers of this worldly system will not tolerate dissension or opposition. If you don't go along with the crowd, it may very well be met with the force of criminal law in Britain and other European countries." Pastor Blanchard continues, "Consequently, the recent racially mixed marriage with the new diversity it promotes is an abomination before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The world's affections of racial diversity and integration are a stench in God's nostrils. It destroys what God created as unique. One of the most serious consequences of racial intermarriage is that the racial makeup of the children of these unions, their DNA, cannot be reversed. Once racially mixed, that family line is forever outside the kingdom of God. Those children are forever excluded from the kingdom." And that's why the world is becoming more and more excluded from the kingdom. "Consider these eternal consequences. Left unchecked, this diversity results in the destruction of God's covenant people and God's plan and purpose to manifest his kingdom." Unquote. It is because this is such a crucial point that it needs to be brought up. If the church doesn't express their views about what God thinks about this situation, then you tell me who will. Will the whole world, even the elect, the Israelites, be deceived? Well, they almost are now. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God." I think God was a little bit hostile. What did he say? "I am the God that brought you out of Egypt. You are only to worship me." There were five commands made by our God that are to our ancestors to utterly destroy the idols of the Canaanites. They were to overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves with fire, hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. The Israelites were to destroy the gods of the Canaanite nations so that there was no remembrance of them left. This shows that the priority of gods is a sin in the kingdom of God. It's our nation's first mistake. God told his people to only worship him. There should be no temples for Allah, or Buddha, or lodges for Lucifer, or mixed multitude congregations for Baal. There should only be churches for the Lord our God. He also told them not to mix the worship of the false gods with the worship of himself. Don't mix their holidays with his holy days. Do not celebrate the Mass of Jesus Christ. Participate in Easter celebration, Halloween parties, etc., and think that you are worshiping him. Don't mix their rituals with rituals that they celebrated for their gods with the burnt offerings, sacrifice, and freewill offerings of your God. Destroy everything that they do in the celebration of their gods. Don't mix them with what God told you to do in worshiping him. There was only one place of sacrifice allowed for the Israelites to sacrifice to their gods. Now read Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither you shall come. And thither you shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all that you put your hand unto, and your households wherein the Lord thy God has blessed thee. There were 10 things required in Israel given in these verses. To come to one place of worship, seek God there, bring their burnt offerings, bring all their sacrifices, bring all their tithes, bring all their heave offerings, make their vows to God, offer firstlings of herd and animals, feast before God with their families, servants, and Levites, and rejoice before God. And the next few verses gives 2 more requirements from their God. Deuteronomy chapter 12, 8 through 14. And you shall not do after the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell with safety, then shall there be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to come to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levite that is within your gates, for as much as he has no part, no inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that they offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of the tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there shalt thou do all that I command thee. The 11th thing was take heed not to use any other place for sacrifice or worship. And the 12th, obey the Lord in all things. This recalls a very unique time in the history of the world. A time when the people of God were at one of the lowest ebbs in history. It happened during the Middle Ages in Europe. The Roman Catholic Church ruled over most of the nations. At the Lateran Council in 1513, they met in a prominent place in the Lateran at Rome. They issued a summons to all of their heretics, such as the Waldenses and the Bohemians, to come to the next council and defend their opposing views of the Catholic Church's doctrine. Now, I'll read Revelation 11, verse 7 through 12 for background. And when they, the two witnesses, shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds of tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they shall dwell upon the earth, shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another. Kind of sounds like a Christmas celebration. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered unto them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them, unquote. Most Christians believe that these two witnesses will soon appear. Who are the two witnesses? But it's only been around the last 175 years that the majority has believed such a notion. It was part of the Counter-Reformation that the Catholic Church did to try and regain its power over the nations that forsook it and became the Protestant nations of the world. The Protestant reformers all took the viewpoint of the interpretation of Revelation as being historic, not pre or mid or post-tribulation. The pre or mid or post viewpoint was started by Jesuits who planted the seed to divert attention away from the evilness of the Pope and his church, the Roman Catholic Church. In Apostolic Sketches, or Lectures on the Book of Revelation, pages 516 to 518 by John Cumming, published in 1854, we get a different viewpoint about the two witnesses. The book expresses the Protestant view that it already had happened. John Cummings talks about the two witnesses, which he identifies as being the people of God, would be reduced to the lowest possible ebb during a dominant or supreme apostasy. The witnesses were symbolic persons. Their death must also be symbolic, and their resurrection must be symbolic also. The two witnesses were the house of Judah and the house of Israel. The Roman Catholic Church, I'm quoting from his book, issued a summons to all heretics, that's the Roman Catholic Church, Bohemians, Waldenians, Wycliffes, to appear in the council the next year on the 5th of May, and there defend themselves or submit to the church. But, and I'm quoting the book again, the Protestants, or witnesses, were all but extinct. And when the summons was issued, no one responded. At this council, I'm quoting again, it was asked, were the heretics present personally or by deputy? All was silent. And the orator of the council mounted the pulpit and amidst the plaudits of all present pronounced the words, There is not one that makes opposition or that manifest any protest against us. And instantly it is added that when the witnesses were slain, all the representatives of the nations celebrated feast, sent presents to each other, congratulated themselves that the witnesses were slain. They flattered themselves that heresy, truth, was extinct, and the church, false church, triumphed. There are witnesses, we are told, were to lie unburied for 3.5 prophetic days, that is, for 3.5 literal years. Now, from May 5th to October 31st, 1517, is precisely 3.5 years. Did everything take place about the end of that period which would answer to the resurrection of the witnesses? The book goes on. On that very day, October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the gates of the great church of Wittenberg, in which he asserted Protestant truth and protested against popish error. This was the first sound of the Reformation. The resurrected witnesses now rose from the tomb, ascended in the sky, were prosperous and dominant and great in the presence of all the nations of the earth, unquote. The two witnesses of the seed of Jacob mentioned in Revelation chapter 11 has already transpired. Can you imagine what the Catholic Church must have felt as no one showed up to argue with their false positions? They had fought against these foes for over 1,000 years. And at this time, they could not find a trace of disagreement at all in the world. What did they do as a result? Well, they celebrated. They had a big feast. They gave presents to each other. And they congratulated themselves that all their witnesses had become extinct. Then 3.5 years later, the biggest and most successful opposition arose out of the blue. Martin Luther challenged them with his thesis, and the Protestant Reformation began. The beast thought that he had triumphed. The enemies of our Lord God thought that they had won. They celebrated. But then came one of the most devastating events in the history of the world. It turned the world upside down. Now the Jewish Catholics think they have almost triumphed once again. Will they be suddenly defeated once again? The Bible has deteriorated in 500 years to a message of unification. The union of all races. There is only one race, the human race. The union of all religions. All religions lead to God. The union of political governments. A one world government to protect us from war. Well, we're almost back to the Tower of Babel once again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, to be continued.